The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King, Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
How persistent is your prayer and faith? First of all, in order to be able to dig deep into the question, we need to define the word persistent. Persistent, my brothers and my sisters, is defined as refusing to give up. It's never ceasing, or it's continuing to exist despite interference or treatment. I don't know about you, but I'm finding more and more in these trying days. I'm finding more and more in these difficult times where we are living. I'm hearing more questions. I'm even being asked questions like, how long should I keep praying when I don't see an answer? Come on, somebody. For families and loved ones who, for families who have loved ones in hospitals that might not be able to visit due to the coronavirus, they're saying things to me like, my loved one is dying. They're terminally ill, so how long do I keep praying for a miracle? I've heard it said from some people, some other type of people who are saying, listen, I don't know what's going on in the world. I don't know what's happening right now, but I want some things changed in my life. I don't like the way some things are. I don't like the way some things about myself. So I'm praying that God will change some things. I'm praying that God will change some things in me. But how long do I keep praying? Listen, discouragement is no respecter of persons. It visits the rich and the poor. It visits the educated and the not so educated. It will drop in on singles and married folk. Doesn't matter whether you're black, white, saint, or sinner. Discouragement comes and it spreads like wildfire. Comes sometimes when you're already down. Sometimes it'll visit you even when you feel like you're on top of the world. But it's in this state that we find ourselves when we feel like giving up. I'm talking to somebody. When nothing else matters and it seems that nothing could get worse. It's been said, if you take a note, you want to write this down. It's been said that discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust of the future. I'll say it again. Amen. I said it has been said that discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past. It's distaste for the present, but it's distrust of the future. In a spiritual way of saying it, it could also be looked at as ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifferent of the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding the strength for tomorrow. Listen. We have all, I don't care how old or young we may be, where we may or may not live, or even where we may or may not go to church, we have all felt and been discouraged at some time or another in our lives. I'm probably talking to somebody who's feeling discouraged right now, who is feeling down right now. And listen, discouragement can come from many, many different places. Can come from a bad relationship, can come from financial strains, could come from work, church, amen, bad moods of spirits, poor health, constant struggles with addictions, or any number of places. The fact is that you and I get discouraged, and when we do, we need help. Amen. But here's the problem. The problem is when we're down and out, we really don't want to be around those who might be able to help us the most. We don't want to be around those who we might need the most. And guess what? That even includes God. Yeah. Talking to some people, it doesn't matter whether you're sitting in church or even sitting online. But there's some people who might sit in church, but they still don't want to talk to God. There's some people who will say, when it gets so bad, they don't even want to enjoy any preaching of God's word. They don't even want to do any singing. They don't want to do any praise or worship or anything like that. That's why choir, you can't always take it personal if folk don't want to sing with you. It ain't got nothing to do with you. Some folk are mad at God. Preachers, it does not matter sometimes if you're not getting an amen. First of all, you ought not be preaching for an amen. You want somebody to say amen to the word of God. But if the word of God is not enough, that's just some folk who are just mad at God. How do I know? Because all of us get spiritually dry. All of us get emotionally drained. All of us get physically worn. And what makes it even worse is that we know that the things we want the least are really what we need the most. So you got to ask a question. I hear your preacher, or you hear somebody else talking to you, and I hear what you're saying, but answer this question for me. How do we deal with things like discouragement? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants me to speak on today and try to encourage somebody, whether they're here up under the sound of my voice, that just might be ready to give up, and you're wondering how, or maybe if it's not you, you're saying, no, I'm not that discouraged, but you know somebody who is. And so this might be a word that you need just to encourage somebody else not to give up. Here in our passage, Jesus tells a parable. He tells a parable to help us answer some of the questions we might be having on dealing with discouragement. And he talks a parable about the blessings that we have when we pray with persistence. Think about the context of Jesus' discussion for a moment. This is why I told you not to close your Bibles, because if you just jump right into the passage of Luke 18, you won't understand the context of the discussion, because actually it goes back to Luke chapter 17. You see, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus had just finished telling his disciples that the return of the Lord would be just as dramatic as the Lord's judgment on the world at the time of the flood, and just as startling as the Lord's coming in judgment on the villages of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look back at chapter 17. I told you, don't close your Bible. Look back at chapter 17, starting at the 20th verse. Start at the 20th verse and read through the end of the chapter. You're going to note that there are a bunch of discouraged people to whom Jesus is speaking to. They were people living in hard times. There were things going on in their lives that were not favorable. The times were wicked. However, hear me when I say this, because again, when you talk about wicked times, when you talk about evil days, not everybody's wicked, not everybody is evil, because even in those times, there were some men and some women who wanted to, they tried to live God-honoring, God-pleasing lives of love, service, and integrity. Yet, guess what? They suffered for it. All the while, hear me when I'm saying this, all the while seeing ungodliness seeming to prevail and even be rewarded. Am I talking about anything that you all, that sounds familiar? Amen. Does that sound like anything like the days and times that we are living in right now? Listen, what happens in your life when you get down and things aren't going the way you think they ought to go, or they aren't the way you think they ought to be? What happens when you think that life's not fair? For some, they start to look back and they start rethinking their values. They start rethinking their convictions, and they begin contemplating trading off some of that integrity, maybe hoping that things will get a little bit easier. Sometimes people have a mentality that if you can't beat them, what? You join them. But according to Jesus, when discouragement sets in and you begin entertaining thoughts of checking out or doing what you think you want to do or what is right in your own eyes, when you feel like you are tired of trying to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because in your mind's eyes, that's not working for you, and you're ready to go back to a lifestyle that you felt comfortable with, Jesus says, turn the page, look at chapter 18. He says, listen, disciples, don't stop praying and don't give up. Don't stop praying and do not give up. That should speak to somebody right there, right now. As a matter of fact, I want you to know that persistent prayer is the theme throughout the entire Bible. Psalm 55:17 says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Psalm 86:3 says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. In other words, Brother Felipe, no matter how distressed you or I might be, no matter how distressed we might be about a problem that we have, no matter how hopeless, I'm talking to somebody, no matter how hopeless you might feel, no matter how frustrated you are, do not give up, but look up and keep praying. So right here in our text, Luke chapter 18. We see Jesus, he told his disciples a parable. What he did was he told them a parable to try and drive the point home and to actually show them an illustration that they should always pray and not give up. So watch the text, because in verse 2, watch this, he starts talking about a judge in a certain town or a certain city. Talks about a judge who never gave God a thought. As a matter of fact, I believe some translations say he had no fear of God and he cared nothing for the people. In other words, watch this, he's a hard-headed, hard-hearted man that the Romans had to go see for the legal affairs. Have mercy, preach Holy Ghost. But wait a minute, can I tell you something else? Not only was this a hard-hearted man that the Romans had to go see for the legal affairs, wait a minute, he was a man that they had appointed and put in office. But the only thing he cared about was looking out for himself. In other words, looking out for numero uno. Does that sound like anybody you know? Now, before you answer the question too quickly, I'm not talking about in the news. No. Because for some of you all, I'm talking to you, I don't know where you are, whether you're seated here, where you're seated online, what city you might be in, but I'm talking to somebody. For some of you, that might sound like somebody you work for or you work with. Huh? Somebody that's hard-headed, hard-hearted, and only looking out for themselves. Wait a minute, for somebody else, that might sound like somebody you're married to or in a relationship with. It might sound like somebody you're friends with, maybe you go to school with, maybe even church, come on somebody, and maybe trying to do ministry with them. But enter now in verse 3, this helpless widow. You see, in the Bible days, widows were defenseless against these kinds of things. I'm trying to teach the text and keep it in context. Matter of fact, James chapter 1 verse 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, God expects us. It's an expectation, not just of what you say or what I say. God expects it. He expects us to take care of those who are unable to provide for themselves. But watch the text. Watch the text. And let's remember now, this is a judge or an appointed ruler that neither fears God, gives God any thought, and cares nothing about the people. Therefore, it is highly unlikely that he's actually going to be swayed by an appeal to the scriptures. That's why sometimes you got to be careful. Everybody's not going to believe when you say, thus saith the Lord. Not everybody's going to believe when you say, God don't like ugly. There's some folk who say, I don't like God. Amen. So knowing that that's the kind of man that he is, the widow could have come up with all kinds of reasons why she would not go back, give up, why she would not go to this man and give up and just go home. She could have easily said, listen, I'm not important enough for this judge to listen to me. I'm just a woman who has fallen on hard times. He's not interested in somebody like me. She could have also said, look, this man is a no good scoundrel who won't do anything to help me. I would just be wasting my time. Or she could have said something like, look, I'm not sure, Brother Reggie, that this guy could even help me if he wanted to. There's some folk who feel like their situation is so complicated, I just might as well give up because nobody can help me out of my situation. But this woman was a woman who refused to quit. In other words, you can tell somebody who might be seated next to you, she refused to give up. And the only leverage she had, hear me today, she did not have a big reputation. I don't believe she had a big bank account. The Bible says she was a widow, so she didn't have a husband. The only leverage she had in her arsenal was her persistence. Verse 3 said, she kept coming. She kept after him. And she kept saying, my rights are being violated. And the biggest thing she said was, protect me. Every time the judge looked up and saw this woman coming down the road to speak to him, he would say things like, oh my goodness, there she is again. Here she comes again. Will she ever just let this rest? You got anybody ever tell you that? Just let it go and let it rest. When will she give up and leave me alone? But you see, this woman had faith that the judge could take care of her problem. She didn't bother going to her friends. Come on, somebody. I said she didn't go to her friends. She didn't even bother trying to avenge herself. What she did was exercise her faith in the judge by going straight to him with her problem as she sought after some help. Jesus taught his followers that not only did they need the faith the size of a mustard seed, you've heard Jesus say that, you've heard that scripture, that we need faith the size of a mustard seed, but here's what's just as important as that. You need to understand that the object of your faith is even more important. You can have faith the size of a mustard seed in the chair of the pew or wherever it is that you're sitting right now. But when it comes to somebody trying to pull you out of a mess, you need to make sure that the object of the one you done put your faith in can actually help you. Every time, again, this judge looked up. She looked at him. He looked at her. And he wondered if she would ever give up. But I need to ask somebody here and to take a moment and ask, do you really have faith? I didn't say faith in knowing about God. Do you have faith that God hears your prayers and that he will answer them? Do you really believe that God can deliver you? Do you really believe that God can heal you? Do you really believe that God can help you, etc., etc.? Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." In other words, when you pray, when I pray, when we pray, we must believe. So watch the text. Watch the text, because here in verse 4 and 5, it says in the Message translation, it says, "He never gave her the time of day. But after this went on and on, he said to himself, 'I care nothing what God thinks, even less what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I'd better do something. See that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding.'" In other words, watch this. This unrighteous judge who cares nothing about God, who cares nothing about people, he says, "I will see to it." Watch this. The unrighteous judge says, "I will see to it that she gets justice, if nothing else, just to get her off my back." So look what Jesus says. Because there's some folk who would treat us like that, or treat you, or you may even treat them. There's sometimes you just say "here" because you want folk to go away. Here. Just so that you can get them off your back. But then even with that, and you may say "thank you," because again, your point is you gave me what I needed. But watch what Jesus says. Look what he says in verses 6 through 8. It says, "Then the master said, 'Do you hear what that judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you he will. He won't drag his feet, but how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns?" There's some folk, we've been crying about how long we've been shut down and shut in the house. It's been for 4 months. But yet, we still feel like we have been persistent enough, and some folk are ready to give up. But Jesus has said, wait a minute, watch what the text says. He said, "How much of that am I going to find on earth when I return?" Some of us ought to thank God that he has not returned just yet. Because if he returned at a point when we wasn't praising but pouting, come on, somebody. He says, "How much of that will I find on earth when he returns?" In other words, if an unrighteous judge can be swayed to bring about justice for a woman he doesn't even care about, how much more will our righteous judge bring about justice for the people he does care about? As a matter of fact, the very ones he died for. Not only will he bring about justice, but verse 8 says that he won't drag his feet. As a matter of fact, it says that he will respond to our prayers of our heart. Some translations say quickly. Problem is, our definition of quickly doesn't always match up with God's definition. Come on, somebody. I mean, our definition of quickly isn't always the same as God's definition of quickly. I mean, for us, come on now, quickly means sometime. I mean, come on now, sometime in the next 5, 10, 15 minutes. I give you half an hour at least. I mean, come on. We've been going on a few days, a few weeks, a few months, even some years. How much more quickly do we need to give you, Lord? But for God, quickly could mean in some days, some weeks, some months, even some years. But here's the promise. The promise is, regardless of what we count in the chronos, in chronological time, what God is saying is, I will bring about justice in my time, because I'm always on time, and I'm going to bring it for his chosen ones who cry out day and night. Now, he may not do exactly what you want, when you want him, and how you want him to do it, but he will come through. Important thing to remember, however, for you and for me, is that he wants you and I to pray and never give up. So somebody may be asking, okay, I get all of that too. So what then becomes the life application? Help me take something home for me. I hear the parable. I hear about the widow. What is the life application that God wants me to take away? Well, here are a few things. Number one, persistent prayer focuses your attention. Wait a minute, Pastor King. Can you say that again? I will. Persistent prayer focuses your attention. What that means is it gets you to depend on God for all your needs. What it does is it reminds you that the greatest blessing in the whole world is the one who gives the blessing. See, we still get too wrapped up in the stuff that God blesses us with, and we forget to bless the one who blessed us. So persistent prayer focuses your attention. Listen, people who do not pray persistently, what happens is they give up on God and they start depending on themselves more than they depend on God. Or they depend on somebody else more than they depend on God. And when they're disappointed by somebody else, they got the nerve to be disappointed in God. There's some folk who think that just because somebody stopped by, that God must have sent them. But you do know that the devil sends folk too. Persistent prayer helps us to focus on that one person who can handle all our problems. Here's the second life application. Persistent prayer actually tests our faith. Proverbs 17:3. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. We pray, Lord God, I've got to have some answers now. I need my healing now. I need my breakthrough now. We hear that man on TV, it's your money, then why don't you have it? And there's some folk who think, I need my money now. But then when God doesn't answer our prayers right away, he might be not just testing your now, he might be testing your heart, simply asking, I know what you say you need now, but do you trust me? Do you truly believe that I am doing what is best in your life? Will you continue to depend on me in prayer every step of the way? I heard an old preacher say this to me once. He said, it's not how much we bless God and we can praise God for the things that he gives us. Sometimes we got to figure out how much can we praise and bless God even when he withholds or he takes some stuff from us. Matthew 6:8 says that God knows what we need even before we ask him. Come on, somebody. So it just might be, I don't know who I'm talking to or what it is you're praying to God about. That's between you and God. But it just might be that God is testing your heart to see if you will faithfully trust him and persevere and be persistent in your prayer. Third thing I want you to see from this text is that persistent prayer, watch this, prepares our hearts for the answer. Some of you have been praying for days, weeks, months, years about some things, but let me tell you this, on the day that it finally happens, come on somebody, on the day that you finally get your breakthrough, on that day, you need to prepare yourself to get ready to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and thank you, Jesus. That's right. You've been there before. I know some of you can remember some celebratory periods when you've been praying, some stuff came to you, and you had to cry out and say, thank you, Jesus. Well, that time is preparing you for this next time that's coming your way. God Almighty, thank you, Lord. Praising and thanking God even before your breakthrough comes, because he has done it for you in the past, and you know what kind of God we have. He'll do it for you again. Just don't tell God what to do. Just say, Lord, do it. God Almighty. As I get prepared to close, listen. The woman in this passage had every reason in the world to give up, but she had an expectant attitude. Come on, choir. She had the mindset that Jacob had back in Genesis chapter 32 when he was wrestling with God. Her attitude was, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until I get the answer that I need for my life. And sometimes I know we're marching and we're protesting. I'm not telling you to give up. But I need us to understand that it is God is the one who will eventually get the justice done for us. I don't know about you, but I have found that prayer makes the journey more enjoyable, because when he answers our prayers, it is always such a wonderful, wonderful blessing. The one thing I found in my own life, Sister Nakia, is that the one thing that God, when he sometimes I feel like he's delaying, is the one thing it does is it keeps me from taking God for granted. God is never more than a prayer away. God will never ever turn his back on us, even in our darkest hours. But what I want to conclude is simply say this. I do not want you or me or us to be the kind of people that live out the words of James 4 and 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. So, how persistent is your prayer and your faith?
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.